Let's go ahead and begin in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for being with us today. Lord, that we can come in your presence and worship you. Lord, we ask that you speak to us today. Help us to draw closer to you, Lord. Help us to submit more to you in our lives until everything is submitted. Lord, we desire that. Lord, we need your help to do that. We need you to show us how to do this, how to live in a life and a relationship with you. Lord, that's what we desire today, to walk powerfully with you, Lord, through your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be reading in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. It's almost a continuation of what we started last week. But if you'd like to read with me, if you'd like to stand, you may. We'll be in Philippians 2, 1, reading through verse 4. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, and if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look at your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. May the word of the Lord speak to us today. You may be seated. So I think the main theme or push that the Lord wants to share with us today is the humbleness is walking with God, which by walking with him puts others first, and then we see the value, their value from God's perspective. So as we go through the scriptures today, those are the main pushes that stand out, at least to me this week. Walking with God is walking that humbleness, and putting others first is going to be a natural byproduct of walking with Jesus. And then we see the others, their value. But as we looked at last week, that we had a choice of placing our minds on the things of God, and we saw that it was that consolation of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion and encouragement, all of those were tied in with God and his character and his love. And those are the byproducts that were going to come out of it. Those are the things that we would see in our lives. And then we would want to know, by knowing him and loving him, we want to share him with the other people around the world. And they're going to see that just naturally in our relationships. And then we also saw that Paul was telling the believers that it would become a joy to him because of the confidence that he would see that those were the byproducts of their relationship with God, that he was going to have this extreme confidence and joy in what he saw in their lives, in that of confidence of their salvation, because of their continual relationship that they had with the Savior every day. Because we see that the scriptures are very clear that God doesn't just want a point-in-time relationship, but he wants a continual relationship, a point-in-time beginning of a continual relationship that's going to last for eternity. And the scriptures are continually drawing us and pulling us closer to him to understand that depthness of relationship that he wants with us. But it's that continual surrender to him to be the Lord in our lives in all areas of our, in all areas, not just a few or the ones that we decide we would like him to have that lordship in, but it's in those every single area in our lives that he's calling us to surrender to him. And this is that blessed journey that we go through, dying to ourselves, calling out to God for help, and growing in that relationship by the Spirit of God. Isn't that the beautiful journey that we're on? Every single day. That's a moment-by-moment thing. Every single moment. And we've seen what the world says, that you can do this, you can make it through, you can create a better life for yourself, you can, and we can fill those in with a whole bunch of you cans, but the scriptures are so clear, I can't. I'm incapable. I need a Savior. I need God in my life. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to function in a way that is pleasing to God the Father. And if I don't walk in the Spirit, I'm walking in something else other than him. And I will bring destruction and brokenness And it might look like that little bit in the world's eyes, but to God, it is not living in the lordship and relationship with Him. And He calls us for that. So Paul is going to continue to define this, what this walk looks like. And in verse 3, he defines it a little bit more, but he's going to contrast it with the negative. He's got the first two verses. He says all these nice positive things. This is what walking with Jesus, walking in the Spirit, looks like. It's encouraging. It's this consolation of love. It's that fellowship. It's affection and compassion. But again, if we take away the Spirit of God, fellowship of the Spirit, encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, we know that's God's love. If we take away that aspect of God, it just looks like just like the world. And he's going to contrast worldly, godly. And he's in verse 3 going to tell us these are the things you don't want a part of your life, and these are the things that you do want a part of your life. So as we look into verse 3, it says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." It's very interesting for us to see that, as he points out in the negative, do nothing, absolutely nothing from selfishness, and do nothing out of empty conceit. He doesn't say, well, do most things with humility, do most things without vain conceit or a self-estimation that I'm better than somebody else. No, do absolutely nothing out of that empty conceit, that selfishness that wants to rise up within us. And again, we can find, if I try to do this Christian walk on my own, I can get frustrated. I can feel super weak. I can't do this. How am I supposed to be humble and not pride build up in my life? How am I supposed to not let those things happen when they just seem so easily to rise right up within me? How do I do this? And we can tend to start walking away from God. God, you're not that powerful in my life. You're just, I believe in you. I know you died on the cross. I know you rise from the dead. And I know you say you can live this abundant life in you, but it just doesn't happen in mine. So I don't see it. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I believe in you, but I'll just kind of walk through life and kind of just coast through it until you call me home and kind of just float in my brokenness, in my rising up of pride and selfishness that comes through. But we understand over the last 2 months studying in Philippians that I cannot do this Christian walk on my own strength. And if I have any inkling of that, and Paul is pointing it out, don't let any deception come into your life again. Just because we walk with Christ in the power of His Holy Spirit, we're loving with Him, sin will want to say, hey, look what you did. Take it away from God. Take the glory away from Him. When you love somebody with His love, take the glory away from Him. Look what I did. I loved that person when that person didn't deserve it. I'm certainly good. And we take it straight away from, because the evil, sin, flesh says, "What? Look about me." Flesh is always going, me, me, me. It's selfish. It's me. Because that's what sin did in the garden. It twisted and pulled so gripping on our minds. Remember back in the end of Philippians 1 that sin, or in Romans, that sin is utterly sinful, that it's way beyond my comprehension of how sinful it is. But I know it brings death. And it brings death in absolutely everything that I do. Me. And Paul was clear. When he walks without the Holy Spirit, with Jesus in his life, he is controlled by that death. And he came to a point and said, I need Jesus in everything in my life. And when he went around and shared the gospel, he said, you need Jesus in every area of your life. Brothers and sisters, get this. So he comes back in Philippians 2:3 and says, do nothing out of selfishness or pride, vain conceit. Do nothing, brothers and sisters. Because when you allow that stuff to start to rise up in you, guess what? You're down the slippery slope of being in bondage again. showing that sin is going to easily say I'm better than somebody else. Easily, when I lose perspective of who I am in Jesus. I've said it before and I'll say it again, I'll say it the rest of my life. I am absolutely excited for the fact that I am pathetic in my own strength. I am weak in my own strength. If anything good that comes out of me is Jesus Christ that comes out, that is praiseworthy, it is from Him. If we don't stay there and remind ourselves of that, then we're not going to listen to Paul. I will rise up and I will do things out of selfishness. I will be impatient with people. Isn't that become selfishness? Give me what I want right now. Give me what I need right now. Get it together, kid. Get it together, adult. Move it along, move along. I'm ready to move on. Instead of meeting them at their needs. Paul is not saying, he's not urging perfectionism. Well, this is how I want you to live, guys. Live with that, with humility. Looking at others first. Putting them above. Of course, it's Christ first, but we're going to put others above us because if we see Him. He's not saying, I want you to live perfectly. He's saying, I want you to live in a relationship with Jesus, and if He's living in you, this is going to take place. But you got to choose it with your mind. Verse 1, you got to place your mind on Christ. It's our choice to do this. But he's focusing on the relationship because he doesn't want sin to have a foothold in our life. That is the moment by moment, every single day, I need Jesus in my choices of what I'm going to do next this afternoon. If I start choosing what I want to do, I'm starting to possibly walk towards the road of what's for me next. Instead of, God, what do you want me to do next? So I get so excited every single week. The Lord reminds me of something that we share about in Scripture on Sunday morning during the week. I've shared this story once before that when I was in high school, loved the Cleveland Browns and junior high too. Loved the Cleveland Browns, wanted to watch them every Sunday, and God said, I don't want you to watch them on Sundays anymore. For me, everybody else can watch them on Sundays as long as you want. Hopefully you root for the Cleveland Browns. I saw that head shake. Yeah, baby. Doug, you and me, baby. But he said, no, don't do that. So I had to go through, God, why? And he was peeling back my own desires. Will you listen to me? Will you follow me? So this week, I'm sitting here, man, I'm tired. And the evening comes in, I'm tired. I'm tired. I sit down, I'm like, I just like to watch a fixer-upper show. If you ever saw that fixer up, they fix houses up and they make them beautiful, and it's just crazy how good they what they do. And Chip and Joanna Gaines, and Lord's like, turn it off. I want to talk to you. My God, I'm so tired. I can't read right now. I'm so tired. I can't even focus my eyes. Don't watch it. Decision time. Who do I follow? Don't let anything out of selfishness or empty conceit. Selfishness for myself. God, I really want to watch this show. Is the show bad in itself? Not at all. But was he calling me for a relationship at that moment? And I had a decision to make at that moment. Nothing out of selfishness, even for myself. I guess that would be for myself anyways because it's selfish. But even in a situation when it doesn't involve other people, don't let anything rise up. So your personal relationship with Jesus is every single moment of every single day while you're with people and when you're by yourself. What is he speaking to you? How is he talking to you? So that verse becomes real in our lives. That I don't do anything for myself. But I'm living for Jesus. Isn't that what one of the beautiful aspects of our relationship and our walk with him is, that dying to ourselves so that he lives and becomes more? Because if I live in myself, for myself, I cover him up. I cover him up. He becomes a shadow of what people see. And that's not okay. It's not okay. It's not okay for us to do that because he is life. He's the one who set me free, so why would I want to cover him up? It's a good question, isn't it? But we do it so often. We do it so often because I want things. People hurt me. People push me around. So I got to protect myself. I've got to stand up for myself. I've got to do things for me instead of saying, God, what would you want me to do in this situation? So I start to cover him up by doing things that I want to do in that what I think's best. Does that make sense? Because we do it so often, and it's so subtle at times. But when we understand who we are, he says, with humility of mind. But before he even gets to the humility of mind, he uses this word in the Greek that means regard. Well, he says regard with one another in the humility of the mind. But regarding is one is if you're weighing the facts. I'm making this decision. I am going to walk in humility because I already have this great understanding of what Jesus has already shown of who I am. So I understand that I'm walking in humility. I'm going to put you before me because I already know who I am before God. And I know who you are before God. I know your weaknesses and I know my weaknesses because they're the same. Controlled by sin if we let the flesh rise up. So I don't expect, and Paul didn't expect anybody to walk in perfection where sin never rose up, but when it did, I can give you grace. I can pour out grace to you because it's not about your relationship with me even so much. It's about your relationship with God, and you need to see Jesus in me right now. So I'm going to pour grace on you because I could be in your situation. I could do the exact same thing you did. The humility of mind says, I'm just like you. You're just in a different body. You're controlled by sin if you walk in the flesh just like I am. Praise God we have a Savior. Praise God if anything beautiful comes out of you, it's because Jesus Christ is living in you and you're walking in the Spirit of God. Praise God. That's a blessing. That's freedom. That gives me a surety of your salvation. That's a joy for any believer. When you walk in the bondage of bitterness, self-controlling, selfishness, and it's evident, it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. How do we respond? How do we respond is important because that might be the only Jesus they've ever seen in their life. Because we can know about God and know that he is salvation, but I don't necessarily need to walk with him because it's my choice to do that. And we know from a couple weeks ago that there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians but don't even believe Jesus died on the cross for their sins, or they don't even believe that he was sinless, which means I don't really need a Savior. He's just a good guy who died on a cross that God spoke through and went through a lot of suffering, and he did it for other people. That's how sin deceives. Takes away the truth, fills it up with kind of candy coating situations. And Paul says, don't let anything out of selfishness, anything out of self, do it all in humility of mind because you know who you are before Jesus Christ. Man, it changes your life, doesn't it? You can sit back and think about situations where you're like, that person really angered me. That person hurt me. And you might be thinking of situations 10 years ago. 10 years ago. And you're holding on to the bitterness because you haven't looked at them and said, with your mind, regarding, with factual information, they're just like me. In the flesh. Maybe they haven't been freed by the Holy Spirit yet. Maybe they haven't surrendered their lives over to God. So I expect that. I expect evil to live in the flesh. I expect it. And I expect, if I live in the flesh, I expect evil to come out. And we talked about last week that defining what good looks like, which still can be evil before God, and what righteousness is, relationship, the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, taking absolute control, moving through where you see His love, not me, you see His love, that is righteous before God, that we have submitted to Him. And we use the example of, I can give $5 million to an organization, and the world's going to say, you are a righteous man. You are a righteous man. You are a great man of God. And I could have done it everything for myself. So people would say, you're a righteous man of God. Praise God for you. You're so special. Look at the good things you did. Thank you. And before God, it's wicked. It means nothing. So our perspective is very important. I can look and love people with God in my life if I understand who I am. Understand that the Holy Spirit needs to live through me. I need to surrender myself to Him. I need to let Him take control. I need to give Him the bitterness that I have in my heart. It's my selfishness. I need to give it all to Him, to let Him reign, to let Him live. So as I regard and esteem other people, it's in the participle tense, which means it's what happens. This is how I live. I'm living in this state of regarding people that way. This is the relationship we have with Jesus, that I'm continually, God, how do you want me to see this person? How do you want me to handle this person? How do you want me to love on this person? How do you want me to do it, God? I'm surrendering my need to Him to do it in my life. If not, I won't regard them and esteem them with value. I won't do it. And as we go down, and he says, the word boosting in, okay, holding, it doesn't really come out in the English too well, so I'm going to talk about it a little bit in the Greek. It says, with humility I regard one another. Okay, this is the part, it's another in the participle tense where it means an action of how this is taking place. This is what is a natural outpouring. More as to regard one another as more important than yourselves. I'm going to dissect this word a little bit, but it means holding a better value of somebody else over something. But it also has the idea in this word, has the idea of having authority over or control. I have the authority and control through the Spirit and through submitting to Him by my choice to value somebody over myself. It's really important for us to understand this, because once we get to verse 5, we're going to touch back on this one, because he's going to say, do this just like Jesus. This is how Jesus did it. And we're going to see the King of the universe come down by his choice, knowing fully who he is, fully who we are in the sin, and make a choice to come down in humility to raise us up. The dynamics, as we think and ponder upon what God and meditate on sin and its corruptiveness and His beauty and His holiness, and how He's going to choose to come down to live amongst us, to raise us up to a better place. But He does it with knowing that He has full authority and control over what He chooses to do. And I have a choice in the freedom of the Spirit to walk with Him or to walk in my flesh. I have a choice to either lift you up and see you and not put myself over you, or to raise you up. That is why one of our foundations of our church is leaders raising leaders. Because it's the idea of lifting other people up so that people see you have value. God wants to use you. It's not a select few. It's whoever is willing and lets God use them. That's what we do. That's our whole premise of our church. Loving other people is lifting them up and letting them use their gifts for God and the glory of the kingdom. So we have freedom in Jesus to choose to be selfless. Sin shows me what I am without God. Without Jesus in my life, it shows me who I am. Sin makes me think I'm more than who I am. And we don't want that to rise up with us. Jesus was this example, and in John 1:1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him." That is Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe. "And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life of was the light of men." Jesus, the Word of God, came in to creation, and He was the light of men. "All things created by Him and through Him." In John 1:14, "The Word became flesh," the Messiah, "and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as the glory of the one and only God begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." What great humbleness that our King came to serve His creation. And we're going to dig in a little bit more in the next month of what that looks like and why. In John 8:12, Jesus again spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And John 9:5 says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." As we submit to Jesus and let Him live in us and let the Spirit take control of our lives, people are going to see that light again. They're going to see the light of Jesus in us, that same light that walked 2,000 years ago. They're going to see that same Jesus walking in you and me if I submit to Him and let the Spirit of God work in my life. Back to verse 3. Do nothing. Nothing out of selfishness. Jesus was never selfish. Ever. He's my example. It's not perfectionism. I can't live like Him. No way. No way. I need Him to live in me to be just like He is in me. Huge difference. So as we walk out of here, don't think you need to live like Jesus. Mm-mm. You need to submit to Him and let Him live like Jesus in you. Huge difference. Then the world is going to see the light of Jesus. They're going to see who He is. Jesus tells the disciples, He says, "You are the light of the world." Now, it's not just about speaking the truth, unless that truth is Jesus living in you. You're the light of the world because you share the truth of God. You share who He is, His character. Anyone who sits a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You cannot be hidden from this world. If you're walking with Jesus, His light will be seen. You will be outcasted by our own society, maybe even friends and family, because He's different than the world. But His light from you will be shown, and it'll be vibrant. It will be a city on a hill in a dark place. In the land back then, we didn't have all these street lights. We had a city on a hill was bright, and it was shown in every around darkness all around. So you would see that city from miles and miles away. I remember driving in down over in the desert, running out of gas. And my friend, I was like, "Dude, we need to find that. That there's a city way over there. Look at all the lights." Nothing else around us. But there was our hope of not being stranded and possibly dying in the desert. That city that had the hill, all the lights on it that we could see. That's what we are in our community. That's who we are. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It's the works of Jesus in you, the Holy Spirit moving through you. These are the works that they're going to see. We are Jesus carriers. We are light carriers into the darkness of this world. Don't think you don't have a purpose every single day. Every single day you have a purpose, and that is to share the love of Jesus, His love, with somebody else. Are you asking Him when you wake up in the morning, Lord, who do you want me to talk to today? Where do you want me to go today? Some of us have even freer schedules than those who have to go to work and they have to be at a certain place. But God is going to bring people to you. He's going to give you opportunities to share when it's time. But are you willing and willing, waiting to let Jesus' love shine through you in such a way that people are going to say, there is a difference in that person. I will go to them when I have a problem because they have an answer. They're just different. They love people. They don't judge me like the world does. They're different. I know they're this Christian, and they talk about Jesus. Where are you willing? Because people are going to know your love for God and your love for them by your relationship with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if there's one thing that I desire for every one of us, is that it's real. That the relationship is real. I'm talking with God. I'm asking Him help. I need help. God, I need you. That's your relationship. That's your dependency upon God. We have lots of married couples. We have lots of siblings. We argue, don't we? Lord, help me know how to argue rightly. Help me to know how to share your love in a disagreement that will pull us apart. Help me to understand how to do that. Because my flesh wants to not see them in humility, but tear them down. And as a believer, as a follower of Christ, as a one who loves Jesus, Paul says, don't let anything rise up and do anything out of selfish ambition. Anything. And we have this battle with the flesh that wants to rise up. But as I place my mind on Jesus Christ and I ask Him, and that simply means, I need your help, God. I need your help. And the more we ask it, and we should be asking it all the time. All the time. Because when I don't think I need His help, I won't ask Him, and then I'm going to be walking in a road that is very dangerous, that I can start doing things in my own flesh again. And then when I do that, watch for the brokenness. And then I'm going to have to repair it. I'm going to say, God, how do you want me to repair this? God, I need your help to repair this. We don't want to go there. God says, wisdom says you don't need to go there. Wisdom says, know who you are in me. You are a pathetic, weak, fleshly, sinful person because of sin in the garden. But now, I have freed you from that, Jesus, follower of Jesus. He has freed you from that. Now, you are a freed person if you walk with me and choose to let me work in your life. You don't have to do the destruction anymore. Part of selfishness that can turn pride and turn people into objects. Matthew 26:6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to Him with an alabaster vial, costly perfume, and she poured it on His head as He reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant, and they saw this and said, why this waste? This perfume that might have been sold for a high price and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. For she had poured this perfume on my body. She did in prepare for my burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in her memory. And here's how we've turned people into objects. I don't agree with them. And one of the disciples, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I betray him? When we see people as objects, When we elevate ourselves above others, we start to treat them, to gain from them. And Paul's reminding us, do not do anything out of pride and selfishness, because you will treat people like objects. You will treat them just like Judas treated Jesus. Do you want to be related in that? Do you want to be equivalent to Judas doing that? We do when we treat people like objects, when we're selfish. That's just the truth. Judas is no different than me. He's a sinful, fleshly person who is walking without the Spirit of God in his life, without dependence on Christ. That's how I am when I'm out, when I'm not depending on Christ. But I don't want to be that way. God, I need your help. I need you to transform me. And in closing, just as a side note, in Zechariah 11, 10 through 13, you can read that later. That was prophecy being fulfilled at that particular passage. Do you see others as objects for personal gain, or as people whom God created as precious and valuable in his sight? Questions to ask ourselves: what are the expectations that we impose on others? How do you treat others? How do you see others? And how do you respond to others? All those are indicative and clues to how we perceive people. And if we see this is not okay, God, show me how this is not okay. So this, you rip this out of my life. Because the world compares people and sees who is better, looks for weaknesses, and then exploits that person. Judges what is good and according to what is pleasing to them, and it discourages. It's very discouraging, and it's isolating of people. That's what the world does. That's what sin does. How are we? Do we compare people, or do we see them as equally important? Do we exploit the weaknesses, or do we help others succeed? Do we put people down, or do we encourage them in life? Do we isolate people, or are we welcoming of new relationships and new friendships, and are we reaching out? As we submit our minds to God, we will not treat people like objects. And when you notice you are treating somebody like an object, God, I need your help. Change my thinking. Help me see who I am so that I don't treat them less than what you see them as. We're going to sing a closing song. If there's anything that God has placed on your heart or something you desire God to do in your life, this is the opportunity and the time to come down. Share it with somebody that's next to you. The deacons will be here ready to pray for you and with you. If you want their prayer, just tap them on the shoulder and let them know what it is. May God continue to move in our lives, showing us who we are and who other people are, so that we don't do things out of selfishness. Lord, I thank you so much for your word today and your encouragement of things not to do and how to live. Lord, I thank you that you've shown us very clearly who we are, and we are no different from each other in the flesh, but by the Spirit, Lord, we are the same in beauty because it's your beauty, in love because it's your love, in value because you value us. Lord, may we have your heart. Help us to have your heart, to be a light to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.